Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now you remember that these are individuals who have lapsed into dullness of hearing because of a fading vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some among them. People are talking. Conversation has gotten back to the author. They're talking about returning to Judaism, leaving Jesus Christ, abandoning the faith and returning to the visible and the outward system of the sacrifices and the temple worship that typified the Jewish religion. Now, this Jesus Christ is invisible. They don't see him anymore. And so the tangible has some attraction. But then to add to it is the problem of persecution. They're suffering the offense of the cross. And of course, the people that are causing the greatest of trouble are the Jews at this time. This is still early. It hasn't reached the point where the Romans have involved themselves in the persecution of Christians. And so there is a staggering and a stumbling, and there is a danger of their falling because of, in their mind, the disparity between the poor, visible present and the promised glorious future. Now remember that phrase. It's very important because in the will of God, the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the promised glorious future and its surety. There's a disparity between the poor, visible present, and the promised glorious future. Now, our author's cure is the presentation of Jesus Christ as superior, as God's final word, and in the section which we are considering and which follows this, in the fact that Christ has offered one sacrifice forever. And thus is sufficient, but their dullness provokes a warning. W.P.T. Wolston said that warnings in the scripture, when heeded, are signposts that we are on the right path. Now that's a very important statement. If you want to go to Woodland Park, it will not do you much good to go south on I-25 and then hit Pueblo. The signs will point in another direction, and the signs will reveal that you're on the wrong road. Now, if you heed them, what do? You turn around. You follow a map. You follow signs that say to Woodland Park. Well, so too, in the Word of God, when there is a warning and we listen to it, we say, now wait a minute, does this apply to me? Is this something to forsake? Is this something that I should be doing that I'm not doing? Is this an attitude that God values that I do not have? When we read a warning and we heed it, it is a signpost that we are on the right road. I think that's a very nice statement that Mr. Wolston made. Now, the author, having warned them, is convinced, though, that for the majority, if not for all, that they are in the faith. And we looked at this beginning at verse 9 last week. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He doesn't expect, he really doesn't anticipate that they are going to fall away, revealing that they never had trusted in Christ. He really doesn't expect that they are going to bring forth as fruit thorns and briars. He expects better things. He thinks that they are in better shape than that. And he thinks that they bring forth things that accompany salvation. And he says, though we thus speak, even though he has offered such a stern warning. And then in verse 10, he takes their attention to God. He says, for God is not unrighteous. And we looked at that, to forget your work and labor of love. So now he has said that God has an interest in them. And the fact is that God does not want leaves, he wants fruit. Do you remember the story of the Lord Jesus who came upon a fig tree? And it was filled with leaves. It wasn't supposed to be. It wasn't, as the Bible says, the time even of figs. But for some reason, this tree was out of sync with its environment and had brought forth lots of leaves, but there was no fruit. And you know what the Lord Jesus did? He cursed it, and it died. Now that's a very important thing. God is interested in these people. He is interested in the fruit of their faith. Now, it's very important to remember, and if we were going to take the time, which we were not, to go to John chapter 15, we would talk about abiding. Fruit is the product of that which comes from within. I think leaves are the product of what you can pretend to be. You have lots of leaves and no fruit. And that was the danger, perhaps, of some of these people, because we talked at this at great length, but in verse 4, there were individuals who had been enlightened, who had so much truth, so much knowledge, so much light. And they were meeting with the believers, and there were lots of leaves. But whatever fruit there was what? Briars and thorns. Briars and thorns. It wasn't the kind of fruit that is the product of the work of God the Holy Spirit, as we read. Now, God is interested in them, and he wants fruit, not just leaves. He's not interested in the facade of things. He is interested in the reality. And God knows what is real. So now that is a hard truth. One of the greatest reasons for being honest with God when you pray privately is that he knows anyway. And so it doesn't make any sense to pretend to a level of interest to God that you do not have, because he knows. He knows what kind of concern we have. He knows those things. He is not fooled by words or even by lots of leaves. Now, these individuals had demonstrated the fruit by their devotion to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice, as we observed last week, it was not primarily their devotion to the people of God, and certainly not their devotion to the work of God that was primarily in view, but rather their love for his name. For his name. They cared about God. They cared about what God thought. They cared about what God was. You know, names today, by and large, do not mean very much. You don't get a name which is the desire of your parents for your character. I was named after somebody on a radio program. My parents weren't Christians at the time, and I was named, there used to be a radio program called One Man's Family. And I was named for a character who, when I got older and found out what he was like, I didn't really like him that much. Now, I don't know. I never remember when I'm with my parents or see my father or talk to him on the phone or my mother. To ask them, why? What did they see in that man that they wanted me to be like? You see, you know, they weren't picking Paul out of a biblical context. But sometimes people do select a name. But you see, in biblical times, the name was a hoped-for description of the character of what the people would be. And I think certainly parents sometimes do that today. Be careful what you name your child. Don't name him Jonah unless you want him to suffer. And don't name him Paul unless you want him to suffer. Because if you want a child that's like the Apostle Paul, you may end up with a child that has suffered. So that's a good thing. But you see, when it says that they had devotion, they had work and labor of love toward the name of God, the name of God was that which summed up his true character, which was a description of what he was, of what he was like. And they had shown a devotion to God as he was. They were interested in God. They wanted God to be honored. They wanted those things that would bring pleasure to God, that would honor his name. And that was their first motivation. And so he says that they have been performing this, and God is not forgetting it. Now that should be our attitude. A verse that in Psalm 115, I think, is one that it really struck me here recently. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Now that's a wonderful verse. That should be our attitude. That seems to be the attitude he says that they have here, these Hebrew believers seem to have. We're persuaded better things, even though we've given you this terrible warning. We've warned you about the possibility of falling away, the reflection that you are not a real child. But I'm persuaded better things because you have shown a devotion to the name, which means to the character of God. You know, we say that we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that means then that if we meet in that name, it is not a name that goes on the outside of a building. It's a name which describes a condition of the people who are inside the building. A condition of the heart. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means to perform that most sincere form of flattery. And what is that? Imitation. Imitation. The desire to reflect those things that are reflected in the character of God. And this is to be our attitude. And this is their attitude. Now, what does he go on to say? He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." John MacArthur phrases this, "They did and they do." Now, their devotion to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their devotion to the name of God the Father, was revealed in their actions toward each other and toward the believers. Their service, their ministry to the saints. Now, what did they do? Well, they served the saints. They served each other. One of the things for which we pray at camp about the staff, and that includes all of us that are involved, is that there would be a servant mentality. Now, let me tell you, you can only pretend to a servant mentality for some short period of time. Having the servant mentality is another story. It's something far different. These individuals, because of their devotion to the name of God, had this servant mentality toward each other. They ministered to the saints. and they do minister. They not only had begun, they not only had ministered and served in the past, but they were serving at this very time. Now, how do you serve? How did they serve? Well, of course, undoubtedly, one way was the use of their spiritual gifts, which are designed for building up each other. So there was a service to the saints through their spiritual gifts. I'm not going into all of that, but the fact is that there was a use of whatever ability and talent an individual had, it was used for the benefit of others of the body. And it wasn't that they had gotten somebody to do all that. Everyone that had this devotion to the name of God was doing something. You know, we would say in this meeting that is the ideal. Everyone employing what God has enabled them to do for the benefit of each other. And then it would be a marvelous place. They used their spiritual gifts. They prayed for each other, gave to each other. They rebuked sin. They restored the fallen. They comforted those who were in trial and sick. They would tell you the truth. And they would rejoice with you. All of these things are things that the Word of God says we are to be doing for each other. If a person is truly in the faith. Now remember, he's giving a description of the reason why he believes that they are in the faith. He believes that they are in the faith because of their devotion to the name of God and its evidence. And the evidence of their devotion to the name of God is the way they act toward each other. They minister to each other. They're available to each other. That doesn't mean that one person does everything or 20 people do everything. It means that everybody does what they can do. That's the point. Everyone was doing what they could do. And they were doing it to the saints, and they had not only begun to do it, but they were continuing in that path. Now he says in verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Keep at it, is what he says. Keep at it. Everyone, now you say, these people say they're in the faith, they're believers. It behooves them then to be doing those things that are evidences of salvation. Now, of course, understand, it's possible to do it just as Judas did it. You remember how we talked about Judas? Well, I'll tell you, there is one bitter story. You can pretend to do it. You can even have a sincerity of heart in the doing of it. But the evidence, he says, the evidence that this is really a work that has been done by God and for the name of God is the way in which they continue in it. That's the point. Now, it doesn't mean if one time you taught a Sunday school class, you must teach a Sunday school class for the rest of your life. Now, you may like to, you may want to, you may not. That's not the point. It's that there is a constant ministry to the saints. And something you may have done at one time, perhaps as time passes, your vision changes, or your circumstances change. There's a new group of people to whom you can minister. There's a different direction. But the constant in it is a continuation of the ministry. He says, now we desire. Who's the we? God and the author. Whoever God was telling to write this, he says, we desire, and since the name is not known, it has to be a greater emphasis upon that this is the desire of God. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence. Now, those things described in verse 10 are characteristics of real believers. And so he has said to those who to whom he writes that they are to be diligent in doing it. Do it. Diligent. Hardworking. I'm sure you must be tired. Man, I must have said this 15 times. If I didn't say it publicly, I've said it to myself. You know, one of the biggest mockeries of all time is that, yeah, we really deserve a 40-hour week. That is really a mockery. For most of recorded history and most in the places of the world right now, no one works 40 hours a week. Look what's happened in Poland. Great upheaval to get a half day off on Saturday. But you know, sometimes I think that we in this country, which has been really blessed by God, think that that is all that our responsibility is. And if I go to work for 40 hours, the rest of the time belongs to me. Well now, if you believe that, there's something wrong. You're missing the boat somewhere. Because most people have worked 80 or 90 hours a week all their lives. And that's the standard. That's the way people work in most places. And if you want proofs from American history, I could give them to you. I mean, people worked a lot harder than that. And so, you know, we have this idea that, I've been to work and I've worked my 40 hours. I'm too tired. Well, see, now that's crazy. That's crazy. The fact is that he says, now we want diligence, an attitude of keeping at the thing, working hard, putting in the time. So you say, I just don't feel like it. Well, I know, okay. Well, it's not that you feel like it. He says, now we desire that every one of you do show this same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. How long are we supposed to have this attitude of devotion toward the name of God that reveals itself in ministry to the saints? 1 second before you slip into eternity, you should be ministering to the saints. To the end, it says. Not till you get tired. That's a very important thing. It says, be not weary in well-doing. It's weary of well-doing. It's one thing to be tired in the work. It's another thing to be tired of the work. I see there's a difference here. There's a difference here. And he is saying that one of the evidences of true faith, the reality of faith, is that there is a persistence in the ministry to the saints. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be visible to anybody but God. Now, we're not talking about, you know, everybody said, oh, well, let's go. We'll examine. We'll see what their schedule is. And we'll get a time card and let them fill out a slot of how they've spent their time. Now, that's not the point at all. God knows. God knows. The fact that God knows is much more important than if anybody else knows. And the thing is, You might really be praying. Hours every day praying. And nobody but God will know. Of course, it's kind of hard not to drop a little hint. That's because we care about the opinions of each other sometimes too much. Not in the good areas, but sometimes in bad ways. You know, he says that, we want you to be followers, not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, now because this is true, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers of me. Well, that's correct. Say to follow him? Yes, that's exactly what he says. Follow him. 11:1. Now, in 11, chapter 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he adds the qualifier, and that's the important point. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So the Apostle Paul said, now you can follow me to the extent to which I follow Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as ye have us for an example. Now, though it is important that we individually do the things that we do as unto the Lord, it behooves us to search out those individuals, to seek out, to observe individuals who are doing things that are valuable for the saints, and follow them. Now look at brother and sister so-and-so, how their home is open all the time. And so as you look around, you know, God's perspective is so different, isn't it? If we look around, we want to look for those who are not doing what we're doing. But what is this? This is to look around and see people that are doing so much more than we're doing, and then imitate them. Follow them. And you look around, you see, well, here's a person that does this, here's a person that does that. Well, I think, you know, well, I think I'd like to do a little visiting in the hospital. I think perhaps I'd like to do a little work on the chapel work day, because I know there have been certain men that have just worked and they've labored, and I have a contribution to make perhaps in this. Now, it's not everybody has to do everything. That's not the point at all. It's that every believer will be doing something. We'll be ministering to the saints. And it is a good thing, as he is saying to them, now you have looked around, you look around and you see some people that are ministering to the saints, one way or another. Follow. Imitate them. And he's going to put up some examples. And when he's done, you're going to wonder, because this first example is going to be who? Abraham. Abraham. Be an imitator of Abraham. Well, you know, might as well start at the bottom, right? And we'll work our way up. Be an imitator of Abraham. Now, the imitation is going to be in his faith and his endurance, his patience. That is going to be the things that they're called upon to imitate as far as Abraham is concerned. But the fact is that he instructs these people that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What is the hope? The hope is that I am going to go to heaven. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Well, the Bible tells me I'm going to heaven. What proves that I really believe the Bible says that? I'm devoted to the name of God and I minister to the saints. That's what proves it. James, what does he say? Faith without works is dead. He said, you talk about your faith. He says, I show you my faith by the things that I do. And that should typify every believer. Every person who is in the faith gives evidence of their commitment to the faith by their actions. And I think the chief one is this action of the servant mentality. The servant mentality. You know, it's easy to find people to imitate those who have any kind of prominence. But let me tell you, you'll find out whether it is a real fruit from God when you have spent 40 years being a doormat. You'll know whether you're an imitator of Jesus Christ or not. Whether you've spent all that time being a doormat. Because you see, the flesh doesn't like being a doormat. The flesh might like being a Bible teacher. The flesh might like some degree of visibility. But I'll tell you, the flesh doesn't like being a doormat. And what does Jesus Christ say of himself? He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. See, you can't pretend for 40 or 50 years to be a doormat because it will go against your grain. And you cannot pretend to serve God over the long run unless there is an inner commitment to the name of God. See, that's a fact. And that's what we're called upon to do, to serve one another, to be a doormat. How many times, and I don't know if anybody else does this, so I don't, if you do this, I'm not blaming you. How many times I've thought of, I'd just like to leave the phone off the hook. But I get convicted that for me it's wrong. For me it's wrong. Even when I don't want to be disturbed. Well, I don't want to be bothered. I want to leave the phone off the hook. Now, I mean, I'm not saying this for anybody else. I'm saying it for me. I get convicted. What if somebody calls and there's a need at that time? Yeah, but I need to get this job done. I need to get this rest. I need to do this. I need to do that. Well, see, then you find out whether you really have the servant mentality or not. And sometimes, you know, you pick up the phone and it's a certain person, you groan because you know it's going to be a long conversation. It's going to be an hour. And you're not going to be able to do much either. It's going to be a long conversation. It's going to be 2 hours. And you hope that you have a few things you can do while you're listening. That's why it's good you can't see into my office. But the point is, it is an attitude that they are to be diligent, demonstrating that they have the full assurance of the hope. What is the hope? I am going to be with God. I am going to continue in this because I am sure that I am going to be with God forever. I am sure that Jesus Christ has paid the way for me to go to heaven. He is my representative. This is going to be revealed in the last part of this chapter. One of the assurances, one of the greatest assurances of the faith, is that there is a man at the right hand of the throne of God who is representing me, who I want to please, whose approval I want. And so what will that do? That will bring me to a diligence in ministering to the saints. And as I said, it's one thing to be weary in the work. It is not acceptable to be weary of the work and quit serving. Now, you can quit a Sunday school class. You can step aside from a ministry that God has given you at one time because times have changed. You have changed. Mr. Gibbs used to say to me, he said, times have passed me by. I had a hard time believing that. But he said, times have passed me by. And he says, my preaching and teaching is not what this generation really needs. He says, so I said, and he said, I'm too old. Now he was 70-something then. He said, I'm too old to really change. He says, so I do my best, but I know it isn't really what the need of the hour is. So that wasn't my opinion. Because there are people saved all the time, so he must have been doing something right. I think he spent a lot of time on his knees. But the point is that it isn't the individual thing that you can never get out of doing that. You know, we have a policy here. You teach a Sunday school class for 2 years. And then it's Billy Parker's and Stan Swanson's desire. You take a break. Well, that's okay. Well, when you take a break, it's not a break of doing nothing, is it? It's a break to do something else. find some other avenue in which you can minister to the saints. And he says that this is a full assurance of hope that endures to the end. And he says in verse 12, that ye be not slothful. Interesting. Now, if we had read the entire passage, we would go back. If you went back up here in verse 11 of chapter 5, and look at the last phrase, it says, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That word, dull, is the same word, slothful. So he's saying, that ye be not dull of hearing, ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now there is to be a concern for the name of God evidenced in ministry to each other, and it is a ministry that continues to the end. There's always something to do. And I could pick out some names, especially of some older saints in this meeting, that are doing a lot of things. A lot of things that aren't visible. But they're, you know, they may have retired from their job years and years ago, and they may not be able to do the kinds of things that they did at one time in their lives. But it's always interesting to see how people that are really in the faith find something to put their hand to. There's always something. You know, you go to the ladies' missionary meeting. I better be careful what I say here. But most of the saints are fairly mature. How is that? Nobody will stone me, please. But they're working, you know? There's something to do, right? There's something to do. And a lot of times, you know, you don't feel well or something like that, but there's something to do. It isn't that you have to do the same thing, but it's just that there is a continuance in your ministry to one another because of your devotion to the name of God, and that is the evidence that you're in the faith. Because you continue. You're still bearing the fruit of that attitude of heart, that servant mentality. You're still bearing it. It may be apples instead of oranges. It may be something different, but it's still there. And the servant mentality is something that never leaves you if you've gotten it from conformity to the image of Christ. You may find different ways to serve. This summer is my 25th at camp. Not this one, but one or another. And in the will of God, next summer will be my last one. Because God has raised up a person to take my place very ably. And I am looking forward to finding other things to do. Other ways to occupy my time. Now, I don't think I'll ever lose my love for work at camp, because I don't know of anything greater than to see a boy or a girl put their faith in Jesus Christ and then have a life that can be lived for God, a whole life, a full life, not a part life. And I've committed 25 summers to that. And so if I step aside from that, in fact, I was saying to Elaine last night, we were there, just had gone to bed, and I said, she said, it's sure going to be strange not to be at camp in this summer. I said, yeah, it's going to be strange. It'll be really different. And God may come before I get a chance to escape from camp, and before Dan Faulkner gets a chance to try his hand and see how much havoc he can wreck and how much blessing he can bring. But the point is that there's something to do. There's something to do. And the evidence that we are in the faith, he says, is that we are followers of others who have persisted. That word follower is the word mimic. We get the word mimic from it. Be like those who are doing things in service to the saints. A wonderful goal. I would ask, what are the evidences to you that you're in the faith? What are the evidences to you? Everyone I know that is serious about God's things, doing something. And often things you don't know, only the slightest bit of opening your eyes, you find there's lots of things that people are doing that nobody else knows about. That's good, that's fine, that's quite well and proper. But the fact is that there should be proof to me that I'm really in the faith. And then I think that we need to ask ourselves as well, to what extent is love for God my motive? Now that's not an easy question to ask, and it's a very difficult one to answer, honestly, because we all have such a capability. I know for myself, I have a great capability of deceiving myself. Deception, self-deception, is probably one of the great characteristics of human beings. We've been deceived by sin, and we've been deceived by everything else that comes down the pike. And only the little bit of light we get from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it gets our eyes open a little tiny bit. We might see a little bit of light, but most of the time we can deceive ourselves. But I think it's worth our praying, as by way of a verdict, that I would be typified by purity of motive, and my desire would be honor for the name of God. That's a good prayer to pray. You say, well, I thought I was in the faith, but I don't know. Well, be sure. Trust in Jesus Christ today. You don't have to wait. And follow the instruction. Be mimics of those who are serving and ministering. You know, sometimes it's not easy, but when I... From my earliest years as a Christian, I always found an elder or an older brother and I asked them to pray with me. Sometimes they were totally flabbergasted, but I'll tell you, I learned some really tremendous things. And I learned some things about some men that if you just met them casually, you might not think very well of them. You might have thought they were a hard nose. I think of one brother in particular that I remember thinking that he was as close to a legalist as I had met. But I remember after going to teach school and going home, he was retired, and kneeling down, we always kneeled down in his living room. And I had told him about the son of one of the believers who had fallen on very hard times spiritually. And I'll tell you, my mind was absolutely blown out of shape as I knelt there with Joe Zudema, and he was praying for this boy, and the tears started to stream down his face. You would not think that Joe Zudema had ever cried a tear in his life to meet him any time. He was a hard-nosed Dutchman. But, oh, he really had a soft spot for the saints. Oh, it was a revelation. It changed my attitude toward him. It improved my attitude toward him. Be followers of those who are ministering and continue to the end, because it's the proof that you're in the faith. God and Father, we ask that you would cause our hearts to be open and aware of our motivations as we do things. Father, we pray for more purity of motive, that we would be doing things out of a desire to bring honor to your name, and that we would really be able to say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name be the glory, because of your mercy and your truth. We acknowledge that you are great. You alone are worth serving. And you have done everything that we have needed in sending the Lord Jesus. Help us each to find greater outlets for service with a lowly-minded mentality toward others of the saints. Father, for those who are sitting here for whom all of this is completely out of sight, They just it doesn't make any sense. Father, for each of those believers, we pray that they would grow, and for those who are not saved, that they would not feel any sense of confidence, that they would be deprived of rest, they would be deprived of peace until they found their rest in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.